Well, I still hate moving, but I'm done, so I'm over it. Hopefully, we won't have to do it again for several years. We find ourselves again this morning in Romans chapter 12. Love is sincere. Hate what is evil and cling to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. It's my hope this week that you began to hate things. It's my hope this week that as you've looked around you, as you've looked at the sin in your life, you began to hate it. It's my prayer that you took a look around Abilene and saw the evil that exists there and began to hate that as well. I also hope that you began to think about Hillcrest and the relationships that you have here and begin to hate the evil that keeps us from coming together the way God would have us come together. But I also hope that you look for the good in others. I hope that you ask yourself, what is the good things that I can cling to? And started working harder on those. That's what I hope you did this past week. And today, we're talking about love and brotherly affection. Love I get. Love one another. Perfect. Done. Got it. Love one another. That's easy to do. With brotherly affection. That's where I start to have problems. That's where I start to not really understand what's going on. You see, as a young boy, if you were to ask me and point this verse out, Justin, love one another with brotherly affection, I would have said, got it, love one another. And they would say, with brotherly affection, I'd say, what? I have two older brothers. And so for me, loving one another with brotherly affection might have me encouraging you to stay on your side of the car and to please stop touching me. It might have me wondering when you were going to be tying me up. See, my older brother used to tie my middle brother and I up a lot. Leave us in our room, tie us into awkward positions. He would hang heavy objects over us so that if we moved to escape, they would fall and hurt young Justin. And he would be in the living room laughing, watching TV. And then, just before Mom would come home, he would sneak in our room, he would untie us and say, okay, now listen, if you tell Mom or Dad about this, the storm will not end. You know, and then he would leave, and we knew that it would be worse the next time if we said anything. So to me, brotherly affection doesn't mean a lot. If you ever met my older brother, don't let him fool you. He is old and trying to get into heaven. He is not the same person that I grew up with. So brotherly affection is a little strange to me. I didn't really understand what brotherly affection is all about. I understand the love part. I know we're supposed to love one another. But what is this brotherly affection that Paul is talking about? This morning, we're going to take a look at what Paul means by brotherly affection. And the first place to start, which I think is a good place, is asking the question, what does God's Word have to say about brotherly affection? I want to start in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Now, concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. I think the tendency is sometimes for us to say we have it. We understand what this means. We know what this is all about. We feel like we are practicing it. Well, I think in Paul's mind, it never hurts to continue to learn about it, to continue to be encouraged in it, to continue to practice brotherly love to one another. So the first thing that brotherly love has to be is a response to God's love for us. When I was growing up, my parents had all these chores that they had us do. I had to clean my room. I had to make my bed and pick up all my toys. And as a kid, that didn't make any sense to me. I thought, why would I clean? Why would I make my bed? It's perfect just the way it is. It's ready for me to get into it again at night. If I make it, I've got to tuck the sheets in and have to kick them out again later. It's just right the way it is. And my toys, I like them just where they are. I don't have to rearrange them and put them all away and get them out later. They are perfect just the way they are. Why do I have to pick these? It didn't make sense to me. We had these mystical things in my house called guests. And if magically they should ever appear, the house was to be in order. So it was our job to clean our room. And not only that, but we had to clean the rest of the house. The bathrooms and the living rooms and everything else. And then because we lived on a farm, we had other responsibilities. Like cleaning out the barn and feeding the horses and the other animals we had. We had to mow and bush hog. We had to pick up rocks, which made no sense. We'd take a bunch of rocks and put them in a pile. A couple months later, we'd take that pile and we'd move it over here next to another pile so it could have a friend, a rock pile friend. I didn't understand that. We also had to cut wood. I understood that. You know, that's providing warmth for the family. And I hesitate to use the word chores because that implies that we were working towards something, that some kind of reward was forthcoming for these chores that we were doing. Well, that's not the case. See, my parents saw these things as opportunities for showing love and gratitude for all the things that they did for us. And that didn't make any sense to me as a kid. I didn't get that. But I think that's exactly what's going on here. You see, we are the way we are. And we do the things that we do, not because we're working towards something, to gain something, but in gratitude for what has already been done for us. You see, as a parent now, I understand. I understand the sacrifice that parents go through for their kids. I understand the heartache that they experience when they raise their children and their children disobey. I understand how hard it is to keep a house in order. I understand these things now that I didn't then, and I know now how much my parents loved me. And I realize that those things are things I should have done because I love them back. See, as Christians, our love for Him and our affection for one another ought to come from all the things that He has already done for us. As we mentioned last week, all of the things that Paul mentions in chapter 12 here, starting in verse 9, these are all responses to the grace that orders our life. This is all in response to the love that He has given us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, he writes, "Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere and brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, because you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and the abiding Word of God." We love one another, not because it's some checklist, not because it's something that we're supposed to do. We love each other because God first loved us. And because God loves us and God loves the people next to you, we also should love one another. Now, it also needs to be a tangible expression. It's not enough to just love from afar. It's not enough to stop there. Love one another with brotherly affection. Now, we would be great. We would be okay. I would be okay with love one another. Got it. Love you. I can love you over there. Just don't come over here. Please stay on your side of the auditorium. Please stay in your home or in your class. And as long as I don't have to deal with you, I can love you. It's when we start interacting that we start having issues with each other, right? We start rubbing up against each other. We start finding out each other's faults and problems. And that's where the with brotherly affection comes in. He said, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. It's not as simply enough to say, I love you, and if that ever changes, I'll let you know. But it's to say, I love you, and in every chance I get, I'm going to prove it. I'm going to show you. We're going to read a verse here in just a minute from 2 Peter. It's one that you well know, and he lists all of these different things that we build our faith. We have an existing faith, and to our faith we begin to add all these different virtues. And at the end of that list, he says, brotherly love, or brotherly affection, and then he says love. We add to our godliness brotherly affection, and to our brotherly affection, love. Sometimes I think it's easier for us maybe to begin to change our attitudes, to begin to change our actions towards someone before we start loving them. If we truly understand what love really is all about, It has to be involved with action. And sometimes there's a person that you don't get along with, someone that you don't like, someone that has bad habits, someone that you've never really had a good relationship with. I guarantee you, if you begin to change the way you act towards that person, you'll start to feel differently about them. And they'll start to feel differently about you. And before you know it, you have a loving relationship. Now that before you know it could be several years and lots of bad experiences, lots of rejection. But if you start to change the way you treat a person, it will change you. It will change them. We have to add to our devotion to God brotherly love, because it is something that defines our relationship and our love of God. That's a scary thought, isn't it? 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." You know, my brothers and I fought a lot. How many of you could say that's true of relationship with your siblings? We fought all the time. Knocked down, drag out, screaming, hair pulling, throwing punches, fighting. I mean, it was ridiculous. And my parents didn't know what to do to stop us. And in an effort to try to curb this bad behavior, they started throwing guilt trips on us. They would say, "You must not love us." And I was like, "What? You know, you must not love me. You can't get along with your brothers, therefore you hate me." You know, and it was a guilt trip, and I didn't understand that. I thought, of course I love you. That is what I do with them, you know, as I'm kicking and punching them, has nothing to do with how I feel about you. And what I didn't understand is that by disrespecting my brothers, by fighting with them, by having a bad relationship with them, I was disrespecting my parents. Because my parents say they love me. And they say they love my brothers. And if I don't also love my brothers, I'm saying that my parents' love for them is false. And that they have no reason and no right to be loving my brothers as well. We see over and over again in Scripture a scary, scary thing. This idea that our relationship with God, our rightness, our godliness, is completely connected to how we treat one another. And that is a scary thing. In 1 John chapter 4, John writes, "If anyone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. This commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." There's a reason that so much of Scripture is devoted to fixing relationships, to encouraging us to treat one another with love and brotherly kindness. It's because the relationships you have with one another directly reflect your relationship with God. I want you to take a second and let that sink in. Think about what that means. To say, "I love God," to come here to worship God, to praise Him, and to have a broken relationship. The Bible says you're a liar. I'm a liar. I want you to think about that person, maybe in this room, maybe somewhere else, that you have a problem with. I want you to bring up their face in your mind. I want you to feel the emotion you experienced when you came up against them and butted heads. I want you to remember the time where your relationship broke and how that made you feel. I want you to think about how you feel about them right now. And in a truly honest way, ask yourself, do I love this person? And more than that, because we could sit here and say, yeah, I love them. But ask yourself, what am I doing about it? It's not enough to just say, yeah, I love that person. I love them, but I'm not ever going to talk to them. Is that love? I love this person, but I can't stand to be around him. Is that love? Is that love like Paul is saying? With brotherly affection? It's not enough simply to say, yeah, I love them, but we have to do something about it. But that's difficult. You know, the fact that so much time is spent encouraging us to love one another with brotherly affection tells us that it's not easy. It was not easy to love my brothers growing up. We found every experience and every chance we could get to gripe at each other or to poke at each other or to give each other a hard time. It's not easy. You know, sometimes it's so hard because we do become familiar with each other. We get so familiar that we grow impatient with one another's faults. Sometimes we have problems with missing people to the point of overlooking those who are right here. Any of you who have ever planned an event or have gone to something and excited about it, and then when you got there, there wasn't a good turnout, or maybe the group of people that you were really hoping would be there was not there, and then it deflated the whole experience. You found yourself withdrawing from it, not really giving yourself to it. I think there's a problem with that. I fell into that trap many times as a youth minister and even now as a university minister. You plan something hoping for 100 to 200 people and only 50 show up. And it makes you think, we should just cancel it. We shouldn't do it. That disrespects the people that are there and are committed to being there. Sometimes we get so focused on one group of people, and if they're not there, it ruins everything, that we completely overlook those who are there. And those are the people that we need to cling to. Sometimes it's difficult because we are so isolated from one another. We have jobs, we have hobbies, we have other friends, we have family, we travel, we're mobile. There's so much going on in our life that sometimes we focus too much on the impersonal and not enough on the personal. It's a lot of work. So what do we do about it? How do we go about increasing brotherly love in our lives? First, I want to deal with the negative side of this, some things that we ought to avoid. I think that we ought to avoid and resist the self-absorption that causes us to remain aloof from each other. That self-centeredness, that self-focusedness, that all-about-me attitude that prevents us from seeing other people as humans, other people as a real, breathing person that requires our attention. You remember Cain? Remember what Cain did? He was so tied up in himself, he was so focused and so self-absorbed in his own problems that he didn't see Abel as a real person and caused him to kill him. Now that, if anything, is a broken relationship. We can get so caught up in our own lives and our own goings-on that we can't see another person. I think we also have to guard against anger and gossip and ill will that can destroy that family and brotherly spirit. Paul wrote to the Ephesians, "Let bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." All of these things that he says put away, they are all things that destroy relationships. They are all things that prevent you from loving another person. You know, it's really difficult for us sometimes to be happy for someone. When something good happens to another person, it's really hard for us to truly be happy for them. Because we ask ourselves, what about me? What do I get? We need to forgo the tendency to notice slights and assume the worst. How many times do you walk away from a conversation asking yourself, what did that person really mean by that? Did they just say that? Were they trying to say something? Was there a message behind what they were saying? My middle brother, he had a pretty rough life growing up. He had some different things about him that caused him to be the butt of other people's jokes. So his whole life, he's been made fun of, he's been picked on, he's been spit on, he's had all kinds of terrible things happen to him. And it's gotten to the point where now You cannot hardly have a conversation with him without him taking offense or wondering what you really mean by what you're saying. Now, part of that is him needing to let go, and a lot of that is how other people have treated him. We have to become a family that doesn't do that to one another. Okay, now the positive things. As we're all sad and depressed about all the terrible things, what are some of the positive things that we can pursue, things that we can chase after? I think we have to chase after being able to identify with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Paul wrote to the Corinthians that there may not be division in the body, but that members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. We've got to find ways to connect. We've got to find ways to share each other's happiness and share each other's joy. And you know that big list of things that Paul mentions in Philippians chapter 3, that think on these things passage, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is honorable. These aren't just ways to live a good life, but they're ways to fix a relationship. There are ways to identify with someone. I had a kid in one of my youth groups that he was, I called him Mr. One-Upman, because everything was about him. He had a better story than you. If you took a vacation to Florida, he took a vacation to the moon. You know, if you've heard about something cool, he's heard about something even cooler. You know, he's one of those guys. And so what I had to do is I had to try to identify with him. I tried to find something, anything in his life that I could focus on. Anything that was good in his life that could help our relationship. That person I had you think about earlier, think about something you can do for them. Think about a way that you can identify with them. One thing about them that you can focus on and concentrate on. That's a way to pursue the good. We also need to feel for one another. Paul encouraged his readers to have a unity of mind and a sympathy with one another. Paul wrote to the Galatians to bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. And finally, we need to begin practicing the grace of hospitality. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. That's a real question for me. I have to ask myself, I know that I love you, but do I show you affection? Do I seek out ways to spend time with you? Do I try to make it a point to always be here no matter what so that I can be with you? I know that it's difficult. I know that it's hard. It was really hard loving my brothers. And I could probably tell you that I didn't really love them that much or like them that much growing up. But I can, with all sincerity and honesty this morning, stand here and tell you that I truly and dearly love my brothers. I would do anything for them. When they rejoice with happiness, I rejoice with them. And when I find happiness and good fortune, they rejoice with me. When they suffer, I feel their loss as acutely as I feel my own. I find myself wanting to spend time with them. Even if it's in doing nothing but watching TV or playing games, just to be in their presence and to be reminded of who I am. That's why I enjoy being with my family. It reminds me of who I am and what's been done for me in my life. I want to encourage you to feel the same way about the people sitting in this room with you. To look around and know that these people remind you that God loves you. And He would do anything for you. And hopefully that will fill you with a love and a gratitude that extends to the other people in this room. It's time that we stopped asking, what about me? Do you ever find yourself when someone receives good news or good fortune or maybe a windfall, you ask yourself, what about me? What did they do to deserve that? It's time we stopped asking, what about me, and started asking, what can I do for you? If you have any needs this morning, if you need to recommit yourself to this family, we can help you. If you've been impressed by the idea of God's love and brotherly affection with one another and you want to be a part of that, you want to be a part of this family, you want to be a part of God's family, and you want to put on Christ in baptism and have your sins washed away, we can help you with that too. If there's anything that this church family can do for you, if there's any way that we can show you a little bit of brotherly affection, not the kind that says, hey, you stay over there and don't touch me, the kind that welcomes you with open arms. we can help. Please come while we stand and sing.